Well, as the choir is reseated, the children may be released for children's church, and I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 19. And I said we're going to be speaking about suffering, but it's a very particular kind of suffering. It's more akin to persecution. It is suffering for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. There was a story that came to my mind. This was several years ago now in a Soviet bloc country where it wasn't okay to worship. And this was before the Iron Curtain fell. And there were Christians who would gather together at a certain place to worship, but they would do so, they would come at different times so it wouldn't be seen to be a crowd gathering in this one place, this one home. So they would come, and it would take 2.5 or 3 hours for them to gather, just so they could do so in private and in secret, and then they would have their worship service, and then they would leave in the same way. They would leave just 2 by 2 and 3 by 3, and not to draw any attention to themselves. And so they were doing this, and they were all gathered together for worship, and they were just about to start to worship. And 3 soldiers burst in with guns pointed, and lined everybody up against the wall. And they said, "Deny Christ, and you can leave. But if you stay, well, deny Christ and you can leave freely." And a few people did leave. The rest of them stayed and they wouldn't leave. And then the soldiers put their guns down and said, "We're Christians too. We just wanted to know who we could trust." So anyway, it's that kind of persecution we're talking about. Maybe that's an extreme example. But listen to these words from Peter. He was speaking to a church that had entered into persecution, but they were going to go more fully into it, and he was preparing them for it. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word and this truth upon our hearts and minds, that you would prepare us for the future that you have in store for us, that you would prepare us for our test when it comes, that we would entrust our soul to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We raise our children to protect them, don't we? We don't want anything bad to happen to our children, so we go out of our ways to protect them, to keep them safe. In fact, there's a lot of political capital and say, we're doing this for the children's sake. We're doing this to keep them safe. And it is our desire that our children live a pain-free and a fun childhood. And I don't think, personally, that there's anything wrong with that. We ought to shelter our kids for a long time to prepare them for the real world. But the problem is, many of our children, or many of us as children, have never grown up. We still think the purpose of life is to live a fun, pain-free, easy life. And suffering of any kind is most unwelcome. And so when any kind of suffering or difficulty comes our way, we want to get rid of it as soon as possible or lessen the damage, and so we medicate it. We do anything that we can to slow it down. The pain and the hardship and even hard work sometimes are to be avoided at all costs. But it almost never occurs to us that something good could come of this. It really never occurs to us that maybe God Himself is in it for His own glory and even for our good. Maybe there is something to that phrase about suffering builds character and trials breed strength. Our purpose in life is not to have an easy, pain-free life. Or as Francis Schaeffer said, to have personal peace and affluence. That's our goal. But our goal in life is to make much of God. It is to make much of His glory. It is to have others actually see the glory of God reflecting off of us in the way that we live, in the decisions that we make, even in the way that we handle persecution. That they might see the glory of God shine off of us. So our goal in life is to make much of God. It isn't to have an easy, pain-free life. And it certainly isn't to make much of myself. The phrase that you hear bounced around once in a while, that it isn't about me, is real medicine here. Because it isn't about me. Because when we have suffering or difficulty or persecution, it comes to us, we say, well, because it's all about me, I want this gone. No, well, what is God doing in the midst of it? Suffering can build character and suffering can glorify God. Malcolm Muggeridge said this about suffering. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at that time, and they seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Peter here is belaboring the point about suffering for the cause of Christ. I said before, he's brought this up over and over and over again because it's coming to the church in his day. And I don't think you have to be a prophet to say that living by Christian convictions in our day is no longer tolerable. You know, before, our culture would ask us, well, you need to accept these aberrations. Now they're asking us not just to accept them, but to celebrate them. And we can't do it. And so now we're the bad guys for having some convictions, some biblical convictions that are no longer acceptable in our society. So Peter here is preparing his people with some hard lessons for difficult times. And the first lesson is that Christians, and this is how Christians respond to suffering or persecution in particular, that Christians shouldn't be surprised by the trials. We should expect them. We shouldn't be surprised at the fiery trial, Peter says. We shouldn't be surprised at the testing by fire. We shouldn't be surprised at that hymn that we just sang. As sometimes God works His will through our difficulty, and He seems to cross our fair designs. This passage may be referring back to Proverbs 27:21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. So suffering here, persecution, is a test. It is a burning ordeal that is sent to test you. This persecution is intended to build character, or at the very least, if it doesn't build character, it will reveal it. Reveal the character that you have. So don't be surprised when God, as a master sculptor, has His hands upon you and He's chipping away. We should not avoid suffering for Christ's sake, and we should, to some extent, expect it. That's His first lesson. But why are we surprised when sufferings come to us? Why are we surprised when difficult times come to good Christians? Sometimes it's because we have a worldly expectation of peace and of ease. Sometimes we have never grown up. We still want to live a peaceful, safe, fun life. So if there's this worldly expectation of ease, we say to ourselves, well, trouble is bad, and God wouldn't give me trouble. I'm a good Christian. God wouldn't give me difficulty, would He? That's very bad and very shallow theology, actually. That's what Peter is saying. But what are the thoughts that arise to us in the midst of these sufferings? Because there are other sufferings, too. When persecution comes to us, when difficulty comes to us, we say, well, where is God? At least that's what the people around us are saying. Where is your God? Why doesn't your God protect you? Why doesn't God spare you? But what does Peter answer here? It isn't that God isn't here. It's that the Spirit of glory and of God are resting upon you. Through the suffering and through the persecution, God is definitely still here. And He's bringing glory to His name even in this. Where did that phrase come? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What's another thing that we think? This isn't right. This persecution, this difficulty, this trial, it isn't right. It isn't fair. Shouldn't be here. This is happening for no good purpose. At least none that I can discern. But what does Peter say here? Peter says God is testing you. That's His purpose. God is testing you. Suffering, then glory. That's the pattern. God is conforming you to Christ. So it is for a purpose. Well, I think the last thing that we think is these persecutors, they're getting away with it. There is no justice in this world, right? The good people suffering and the bad people win. Doesn't make sense. I'm really mad. Why does this happen? There is no justice in this world. What is God saying, or what is Peter saying in this passage? God will make things right. There is judgment coming. It is beginning at the household of God, but it's going to go beyond the household of God to others. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the unbelievers, those who do not obey the gospel of God? So literally what he's saying is justice will come. May not come in your time, but it will come. No one ultimately gets away with it. There is justice. So don't be surprised when trials come, because God Himself sends them. But secondly, Christians, how do they respond to suffering? They respond by rejoicing in the purpose of the suffering or of the persecution. Rejoice in the blessing that can come out of it. Trials are sent to test us, to refine us. Well, what do they do to us? What have they done to you in the past? What have your trials or tests or difficulties or persecutions? What have they done to you? Has it grown your faith? That's one of the purposes. Has it increased your dependence upon the living God? That's actually a really good thing. How about to crucify your pride? To correct your shallow thinking? Or to correct your selfishness? Could be for all kinds of different things, but this trial is sent to test you. There were missionaries to Pakistan, and while they were missionaries in Pakistan, they had a six-month-old that passed away. And they were grieving, as parents would. And a Punjabi man came to try to comfort them, and he told them this story. He said, "A tragedy like this is similar to being plunged into boiling water. If you are an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. If you are a potato, you will emerge soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable." So the mom, the missionary mom, said, "I know it may sound funny to God, but there are many times that I have prayed, Lord, make me a potato. Make me a potato in the midst of suffering. Make me a potato in the midst of this boiling trial that I am going through. It is sent to test me, to try me." But in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the suffering, Peter says, you share in the sufferings of Christ. His glory will be revealed in it. The glory of God will rest upon you. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, there are a lot of people who, the glory of God, I mean, I can say that word, and it doesn't mean that much, because they haven't seen it. They haven't rejoiced in it. It's a small thing, this glory of God. But my persecution is a big thing. So why would I be content with, if I'm persecuted, for the glory of God to shine upon me? It's not a good deal. I'm not going to purchase that one. That's the way many people enter into persecution, because they haven't seen the glory of God. They haven't experienced it. They haven't rightly valued it. So how do you see, how do you take in, how do you rightly evaluate the glory of God? Well, you know Him. You pursue Him. You see Him as He really is. Those are the things that allow you to see the glory of God for the thing that it really is. And then when He says that you're suffering with Christ and His glory rests upon you, they say, wow, that's amazing. There have been times when I'm leading in worship and when I'm singing songs, and I see people out in the congregation that they are radiating the glory of God. They are just bursting forth with joy at singing the hymns. And I've seen it before when I'm preaching the Word of God and people are sitting on the edge of their seat and they're hungering, thirsting for every word, and they're drinking in what? They're drinking in the glory of God. They're hungry for it and they're thirsting for it and they're growing. They rightly value the glory of God. In fact, there are times when I'm up here singing the doxology and I got my eyes closed and I'm thinking about some of the people that when they sing the doxology, the glory of God just radiates off of them. Do you rightly value the glory of God? Do you rightly value the privilege of suffering for His namesake? The privilege of allowing His glory to stream through you even in the midst of suffering? His glory will be revealed in this suffering, in this persecution. If you're being persecuted, His glory will be revealed in it somehow. I don't know the details, and neither do you, and God may never show them to you in this life, but God has revealed the end, and it is glorious. God wins in the end, and His people are vindicated in the end. But the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you when you suffer. Did you know you're never more like your Savior than when you suffer persecution well? When you suffer for the name, when you suffer for honoring truth. Those who suffer well have the glory of God shine through them. And isn't that our purpose in life? That we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And did you know that you can glorify God and you can enjoy Him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being tested, in the midst of suffering? That's what Peter is saying. And there are some times when your testimony in the midst of persecution and suffering is what other people need to see, because they don't rightly value the glory of God. But they can see it sometimes in the face of those who are being persecuted, on the face of those who are suffering. They're suffering and they're still joyful. In fact, at the end of the text, they're suffering and they're still doing good. They're still persevering. And they go, where does this come from? I don't have resources that could supply me in such a circumstance. But they do. What is it? They found something more valuable than earthly pleasure, than earthly ease. They have found the glory of God. They have found something more substantial, something more enduring in the glory of God. They have found something that is more precious to them than their lives. Wow, I wonder what that is. That's how the glory of God can shine through suffering. So Christians can rejoice in the purpose behind the suffering, the purpose behind the persecution, the blessing that will come through trials. But then thirdly, he says in the text, but Christians, in the midst of their suffering or their persecution or their trial, they should examine themselves. Notice what it says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Not all trials, if I could put it this way, are designed by God to allow His glory to shine through you. Sometimes you go through trials and difficulty and persecution because you did something stupid, because you were a fool. Sometimes you brought this difficulty upon yourself through your pride, through your laziness, through speaking something that you probably shouldn't have said, by doing something you probably shouldn't have done. And it is your own fault. And you can say, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ, when it really is, I'm suffering for my own foolishness. He says it here, he puts it in bolder words, murderers and thieves, or that last one, which is kind of strange, a meddler. What does that mean? You're involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. And because you're being persecuted for that, it's not necessarily coming from Christ. So Christians, when they're being persecuted, sometimes it's their own fault. They made bad decisions, or that was their pride. They sometimes sparked the fire keg of trials themselves. But he says, don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if you are innocent in those things, if this persecution has come to you, sort of straight from God himself, and you are innocent, don't jump to that conclusion. But if you are innocent, you've examined yourself and you're clean, don't be ashamed of your suffering. Don't be ashamed of your suffering for the cause and for the name of Christ, but rather glorify God in that name. And know that judgment is coming. Coming first to the household of God, but then to the disobedient as well. If things are difficult for you, what will it be for those who know not God? When I visit some of the old people in our congregation, oh, I shouldn't say old people, that sounds bad. The elderly saints, those who are far more seasoned and wouldn't say things like I just said. But when I visit them, and they're going through difficult times at times, and they often ask me, I wonder, how do non-Christians go through this? How do non-Christians handle this suffering or this pain or this difficulty or this trial? Or how do they handle old age? How do they handle it? I don't know. I have resources in God himself, and I have joy in God my Savior as I walk through all the stages of life, even in the most difficult stages. But what about people who don't know God? That's sort of what Peter is getting at here. What's going to happen to those who know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, judgment here is not condemnation. That's usually what we think of when we hear judgment. It is the action of the judge, whether it is condemnation or acquittal or maybe even refinement, if we could call it that. We, when we are judged, we are being refined and ultimately acquitted because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for others, they are condemned. In other words, they are the egg and you are the potato. The trials harden them, but it softens us. Because, and this is kind of putting it rather boldly, but because everyone has hell to pay. Either Jesus has paid for you, or you will pay yourself. But everyone has hell to pay. But in time, I think we can take it from this passage, justice is done. There have been times when Christians have been persecuted even unto the death, and is happening in our day around the world, when our brothers and sisters are being persecuted to death. It's happened recently in the last week on a church bus, just murdered. And the cry goes up from the saints, how long? How long? And the answer is, the time is coming. It's not yet, but it's coming, when justice will be done. When those who persecute will get what's coming to them, if I could put it that way. No one ever gets away with it, ever. Justice is done. We can, and we must, wait upon the justice and the vengeance of God. But fourthly, Christians, they trust God through the trials, through the persecution. They know that they're not alone. They know that God will never leave them. They'll never forsake them. They know that God, their Creator, is faithful. He is powerful and He will never fail. And this trial has come to me, this persecution has come to me according to the will of God. This trial, this suffering has come to me according to the will of God. That thought, there's nothing more comforting than that thought in the midst of the trial. Didn't sound like it when I first said it, did it? Let me say it again. There is nothing more comforting than the thought that this is happening to you according to the will of God. Why do I say that? Because God is still here. Because God is still in control. Sometimes when we question what God is doing in this world, when we think that He has turned His back or has looked the other way, He's actually right here in the midst of it. And the Christian knows that He's there. So there's no more comforting thought, because you can't handle this trial or this persecution on your own. You need to know that God is there, and He is. So there's no more comforting thought than that. So you can, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the difficulty, you can entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. That's where Peter was driving the people. One theologian put it this way, suffering teaches us patience. In fact, these words were found penned in the wall of a prison cell in Europe. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when He is silent. Sometimes we can't feel the love of God in the midst of the persecution. Sometimes we can't hear His voice. He's silent. But even then, we can believe in love and we can believe in God. We can know that He's there. So as Christians, we should expect suffering and persecution. We should expect God to try and to test us, and we should be able to rejoice in what God is doing in us through the trial and how God is bringing Himself glory in the midst of the trial. I had a woman once in a previous church, and she was a marathon runner. And I asked her, how did you get to be a marathon runner? And she said, well, I tried first by running a mile, and I couldn't do it. And I stopped and gagged at the end of the 1 mile. But I persevered, and I kept doing it, and she was able to run marathons now. And I mentioned her in a sermon once, and I said, oh, she loves running. And she came to me afterwards, and she corrected me. She says, now, Pastor, you got that wrong. I don't love running, but I love what running does for me. I love the way that I feel after I'm done. I love the things that I can do because I'm in decent shape, but I don't love running. I'm not asking you to love the trial or the persecution. But I am asking you, I think Peter is asking you, to love what it does for you and what it does for the glory of God, that God's hand is still in it. And so what does Peter say at the end of the passage? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What does he mean? You continue to do the right thing. You continue to honor God. Remember what Job's wife told him? Curse God and die. Why don't you just curse God? Look what's happening to you. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue to do the right thing. So rejoice in what persecution and what suffering can do for the Christian, for the church, and for the glory of God. But the only way you as a believer can endure the future coming hard times are as if you see and rightly value the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see it as supremely valuable? Do you see it as your ticket to glory? Do you see it as the thing that you rest in, the thing that you trust in, the thing that you rejoice in? I have seen the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that glory. In fact, the true Christian has been described by some others as a glory hound. I've tasted the glory of God, and I want more. I want to see more. What are we going to do when we get to glory? We're going to enter into the glory of God. We're going to enter more deeply into the immensity, the massiveness, the majesty of the glory of God. We're going to be able to take more and more of it in. We're going to be able to drink in the glory of God, the character of God, the love of God. And we can do that even here in the midst of these trials. We are glory hounds. There's nothing more valuable or more precious in all the earth than the glory of God shining in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you, as the church, and even people in the world can see that glory shining off of us when we suffer well for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we see your glory, it is an invitation to us to enter in, to find this is more valuable and more precious than anything in life. And Lord, we have seen some of our brothers and sisters go through immense trials, clinging to you, still glorifying you, still professing your love and your faithfulness, still entrusting their souls to their faithful Creator. We pray, Lord, that we, as we face persecutions of various kinds, that we would suffer well, that we would allow your glory to shine off of us. Well, Lord, help us in all things to rightly value your glory, to hunger for it, to thirst for it, to rejoice in it. For, Lord, it is the one thing in this life worth pursuing with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. It is you, the living God, for you alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. And you invite us to taste and see that you are good. In the gospel, come and see what the Lord has done. So bless us, Lord, as we continue to pursue the Lord with all of our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.